Well, we kind of left off with this idea as we started chapter 8 of having a liberated life. You know, there's no condemnation in Christ. We learned last week about having a liberated mind. We don't have to have a mind that's dominated by the flesh. And, of course, moving forward with Christ is moving forward in this place of being liberated, in a place of liberation. Hold that thought as I read you the New Living Translation of verses 9 through 11, which we're going to be studying here this morning. Paul says this, "But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, and just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you." Let me ask you a question this morning as you think about that text and as we are considering our subject matter for today. Do you believe the church should be Spirit-filled? You know, it's interesting, growing up in the South, I'm a native Texan, and if you say a Spirit-filled church, you got to be careful when you say that, because there is a lot of, let's just be honest and gracious, there's just a lot of different ideas about what that means. There's a lot of really wild stuff. There's a lot of really odd stuff, you know, and so when we're talking about that, based on, you know, people's definition, I mean, many people get uncomfortable when it comes to the idea of being a Spirit-filled church, for good reason, because many people with a very narrow focus or that haven't really been introduced to expositional teaching or really what the Bible gives us a really balanced view of are looking for only certain things. You'd be surprised how many times over the years people will say, "This isn't a Spirit-filled church," because they didn't see certain things. And, of course, there's different ways to perceive that, and in the right way I'll get to in a moment. But, you know, sometimes people, when they approach thinking they want to go to a Spirit-filled church, they're looking for people that are all speaking in tongues at once. Of course, the Bible says that's wrong. You know, it needs to be interpreted. It's something that you really don't want to do publicly because it scares off unbelievers, because they're like, "These people are nuts, I'm out of here." And let me tell you, even as a Christian, I went to some of those places and I wasn't edified. I was sort of like, "Man, what's going on here?" The gift of tongues is definitely real, but when it's interpreted, it has more meaning and it's more useful. And Paul said, "I'd rather you speak prophecy rather than a whole bunch of tongues." Anyways, here's the point. Also, with this idea of a Spirit-filled church, a lot of times people come in and say, "Well, unless there's people rolling on the floor, the Spirit isn't moving here." Of course, that's not necessarily a sign of the Holy Spirit. It can be a sign of over-emotionalism, and in fact, I believe is wrong because it doesn't characterize the Spirit based on the fruits of the Spirit. Many times people will say, "Well, this isn't a Spirit-filled church because people aren't crying and passionately worshiping God." Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But sometimes people worship in different ways. And it doesn't necessarily have to be an outward display of emotion. And I love to see people that are passionate, because there's some that are passionate and some that we keep things in our hearts and it's more inside than outside. And everybody's different. But to say the Spirit is not here because everybody's not crying and raising their hands and doing things that everyone else does is really not a good way to see things. A lot of times people say, "Well, this isn't a Spirit-filled church because nobody's clapping during the songs." Clapping takes coordination. It can be distracting if it's not done correctly. But let me tell you, sometimes there is clapping. And there's nothing wrong with clapping. But to say that the Spirit isn't there because no one's clapping is just ludicrous. Well, it gets even funnier because, honestly, growing up as a non-Christian for 19 years before I got saved, I saw a lot of this wacky stuff on Austin Access Channel. You know, in Austin, there's just weird stuff on this channel. Of course, now there's churches and people that actually preach the truth, which, praise the Lord, but you'd watch stuff and you go, "What is going on here?" You know, you get these preachers that they have a voice to them. You know, they're speaking weirdly. They sort of draw out every word, you know, and you're going, "Okay, well, that's a sign of the Spirit being there." Not necessarily. Some people think that shows that the Spirit is there, and that's not helpful. Then there's preachers who yell. Oh, that's a sign of the Spirit moving. You know, someone yelling at another person, that's not good at all. Let me tell you, that's usually ineffective. And so here's the point. I could go on and on about these things. And I really like what one pastor said when it comes to a Spirit-filled church. So pay attention. There's eight of these things. I'll try to go through them quickly. And I think really identify balanced things that show that the Spirit of God is moving within a fellowship. A Spirit-filled church, he says, I love this, a Spirit-filled church is a place where Christ is exalted. Remember, the Holy Spirit's job is to point to Jesus. So if the Holy Spirit points to himself, he's not really doing his job. It's to point to Jesus. The Spirit-filled church preaches Jesus, talks about the Lord, sings about Jesus, makes Jesus the center of everything. I agree with that. He also said, I love this, a Spirit-filled church has an authentic passion for the Word of God. Because the Spirit of God inspired the Word, when the Word is taught, the Holy Spirit comes behind that and uses that, washes us with His Word. There's a lot of joy, a lot of peace, a lot of good stuff that we get from being in God's Word together. A Spirit-filled church, he said, is also, it has intentional unity. You know, whenever the Spirit of God is moving in a place, people are drawn together as one. They're a team. The Spirit has a way of connecting people who have different demographics, cultures, and backgrounds. And it's something the Spirit of God does. It's a neat thing to see that unity. I've watched that over the years within our fellowship. And let me just tell you, in an army town, it's a mixed bag of lollipops. It's a lot of different people from different places and different shapes and sizes, but God's Spirit somehow brings us together to worship Jesus. He also says a Spirit-filled church has a deliberate dependence, a reliance upon the supernatural work of God. They're not focused on their own competency, their own resources, their own experiences. It's just depending on the Lord. He says, number five, a Spirit-filled church is where prayer is persistent. I believe that. Where the Spirit is moving, people are wanting to pray together. He goes on to say a Spirit-filled church has a supernatural discernment. That's true. Whenever the Spirit of God is moving, people can see what's really going on behind the scenes. They can. There's discernment. Also, he says, a Spirit-filled church is where people are loved. So true. People are cared for. People are sharing with one another. And the last one I love the most, and I think is the greatest sign, often, of the Spirit of God moving. A Spirit-filled church is a place where sin is uncomfortable. See, if the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of sin, righteousness, and of judgment, it only makes sense that when the Word is taught, you're going to leave convicted. One of the biggest signs of the Spirit moving is where you sense God speaking to you through His Word, or maybe even through the more mature believers around you, of needing to grow, needing to change, needing to develop. Because God loves us too much to leave us alone, and His Spirit is always there trying to work on us and change us. Man, how we need the Holy Spirit, don't we? It was John Blanchard that said that a Christian may not always be conscious of the Holy Spirit's presence, but he would not even be a Christian in his absence. It was the great author, A.J. Gordon, who's wrote many books on prayer. He said, before Pentecost, listen to this one, this is a good one. Before Pentecost, the disciples found it hard to do easy things, and after Pentecost, they found it easy to do hard things. Jesus told the disciples, stay in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. They'd already been saved, but they didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so Pentecost was the time when the Spirit showed up. There was tongues of fire and people spoke things and prophesied. And you know what the biggest sign of that particular move of the Spirit was? They had boldness to share the Word of God. They weren't scared of what other people thought. They said, hey, I'm going to share the truth with those around me. And so it's interesting when you think about A.J. Gordon's quote, because the disciples were completely different. Things were totally flipped upside down. These guys that ran off, they were chickens. Ah, Jesus, he got crucified. Run for your life. Were all of a sudden willing to die because not only had they witnessed the resurrected Christ, but they received power from on high and they were bold. It's a pretty amazing thing. And so today Paul points to, and this is kind of in line with what we've been learning here in chapter 8, the Spirit-filled life. We see we've been liberated, our minds have been liberated, but now Paul gets into, in these three verses, the Spirit-filled life. And there are two things that we see today that Paul speaks about when it comes to the Spirit-filled life. Number one, He speaks about how it starts with indwelling at the moment of belief, the moment of trusting Christ in verses 9 and 10. And then it goes on in empowering in verse 11. And I believe that the subject of the Holy Spirit is so important and is so paramount, even in chapter 8, that next week I'm going to teach a special message on the Holy Spirit and what His job is within the church. Because we cannot be an effective church unless we have the Spirit of God filling us and strengthening us. We have to take it seriously. We have to say, Lord, I need Your strength. The disciples in the first century, it wasn't just that they hung out with Jesus or they knew His teachings. Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. It has not changed in the church today. We still need God's power. How do we get it? Do you have to have a special badge, go to a special class? Do you have to have a certain qualification? No, you just have to ask by faith and be dependent and look to the Lord for His strength. We'll talk more about that, but this chapter, again, is filled with all kinds of encouraging spiritual food, and right at the core of it is all of this about the Holy Spirit, and there's even more about the Spirit as we move through this. And my hope in studying this is as we get more familiar with our need to have victory through the power of God and not through our own resources, our own contrivances, our own abilities, but through trusting in the power of God, we will grow and not be sinless. That would be nice, but we'll sin less and have more effective lives for the Lord, not because we're special, but because we trust in the Helper, the Holy Spirit. We trust in God to empower us and do what He's called us to do and not depend on our own resources. How many times, guys, pause for a second and let me get you to consider, how many times have you thought to yourself, I can't do this, God must want someone else to do this, and you know you're supposed to do something? A lot of times we limit what God wants to do because we say, well, my abilities don't allow me to do that. What if we said, God, You could do anything with me, and it's not about my ability, but about You working through me? There would be many things that we would step out in faith and do. And this is the way that Paul is trying to encourage the Roman Christians. And so, remember, we've been studying through Romans, and we come to this place where we're learning about kind of, you know, chapters 6 through 8, this struggle that we have with sin, and then chapter 8 is all about how we can have victory in this struggle. And at the core of that chapter is our dependence on the Holy Spirit. Our dependence on the power of God. I'm going to give you more references, so be ready to take notes, because there's going to be a little bit of a journey that we make, even in these three verses, and looking at other points in Scripture. You see, all of us as believers, as we've been saved, we have our sinful side, our spiritual side, and we're never going to get rid of this sinful side, but the more we grow spiritually, the less we lean on that sinful side. The more we walk in the Spirit, the less we walk in the flesh. And again, Paul's trying to communicate in general, and you've heard me say this before in a different way, that our own legalistic efforts won't change us, but a dependence on the Holy Spirit will. A dependence on God. And you see, the legalist, the person that's in this mindset of rules, regulations, structure, and my own abilities, I can change myself, I can be this person God wants me to be, they're relying on their own strength, and they're going to fail to measure up to what God would want them to do, what God would want them to be. But the Spirit-led Christian, the person that depends on the Spirit, yields to the Lord and starts to experiencing a sanctifying work, and it's something that you're sort of just enjoying the ride, watching God work in and through your life. And according to Paul in Philippians 2:13, Paul said, "For it is God who works in you both to will and do for His good pleasure." It's God's pleasure to change us, to work in us, work through our lives. And again, at the core of this chapter on Christian victory is the person of the Holy Spirit. And so in these short verses, Paul points to the indwelling, empowering Spirit of God. I want you to look there in those verses, at verses 9 and 10. And first, Paul speaks about how the Spirit-filled life starts with indwelling. He reminds the Roman Christians of something very important. Look at verse 9, and I'll read it from the New King James Version, which is what we'll sort of take apart and study. And remember, by the way, we left off with verse 8 where Paul said, and pay attention, let me sort of get your attention on this one so you sort of follow the thought in another way. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's what we left off with. If you're in the flesh, You can't please God. You're going to just mess up more. And so then he goes on in verse 9 to say, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I want you to notice in verses 9 and sort of skipping ahead, if you look at verse 11, you'll see the word dwell. That word is important. The Spirit dwells within a believer. He takes up residence inside of us. He finds his home in our hearts. That's this idea of dwelling. And the Spirit dwells within the believer the moment that a person trusts in Christ. And the Spirit of God lives inside of us. That word dwell, it gives the picture of a home where the Holy Spirit dwells. Like we dwell in our houses, the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. He dwells in us. And the power of the Spirit begins to work in that way. As He dwells in us, we start to think differently. We start to decide to do things differently. Many of us experienced this when we first invited the Lord into our lives. It was like somebody turned on a light bulb and everything was dirty around us. Everything was messed up. What's going on? Well, that's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. That's why Paul told the Corinthians, he said, don't you know that you're the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? It's interesting because Ezekiel the prophet, if you're taking notes, write this down, Ezekiel 36:27, Ezekiel prophesied about this long before it took place. He said, speaking for the Lord, it says, I will put my Spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments, and you will do them. So even in the Old Testament, the prophet predicted that the Spirit would come to live inside of the believer. Pause for a second and understand something, big picture. Before Jesus died on the cross, the Spirit of God only occasionally came into someone's life, usually a prophet, usually someone called to do something special. Not every believer in the Old Testament, not hardly anybody, had the Spirit of God within them, dwelling within them. This is why when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was ripped from top to bottom. And the idea was, it symbolized the idea of it ripping from the top to the bottom, that God opened the door for anyone in Christ to come into the most holy place. In other words, when you trust Jesus, now you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you can come close to the Lord, unlike the believers in the Old Testament. You have direct access. It's a cool thing. New covenant. In Christ, we have this access. But the Spirit of God dwells in every believer, and this began after Jesus rose from the dead. When we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, it is a fulfillment of what I just read you there in Ezekiel 36:27. And as the Spirit lives in us, He works in and through us what the law only from the outside could tell us we were doing wrong. The Spirit of God begins to change us. It's a really cool thing. Now, I want to pause for a second and say that when you hear a Christian say they're filled with the Spirit, when you talk about being Spirit-filled, understand there's so many wrong ideas of that today, but there is a balanced view of being Spirit-filled. And it has a charismatic side and it has a very conservative side. And everyone is sort of different, but the idea is as the Spirit works in and through us, it's something that always points to Christ. And it's something that as we grow in our relationship with the Lord, we depend more on the power of God to work through us. And so very simply, what Paul is saying here in terms of verse 9 and 10 is the believer is no longer positioned in the flesh. Now in God's eyes, the Holy Spirit is inside of the believer and they're alive in the Spirit. And of course, we know that as we've studied the early part of Romans, that as we trust Christ, our imperfection is covered by Jesus' perfection. That we're imputed righteousness from what Jesus did with His righteous life. So not only does the Lord look at us, God the Father sees us. We're covered with the righteousness of Christ. But we're also alive spiritually. And because the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, He is positioned in our hearts and lives. Look, listen. When a person trusts Jesus and the Spirit comes inside of them and they're indwelt with the Spirit of God, they begin to change in ways that no person could ever ask them to change. This is why we need to understand that what's said in verse 10 is very important. At the end of verse 9 is very important, that if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not Jesus' kid. There's a lot of people today that say, we're all children of God. No, the Bible says we're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We are all definitely individually created by God, but we are distant, separated until we receive what Jesus did for us on the cross. We don't become children of God until we are led by the Spirit of God when He comes to live inside of us. Later on, we'll see in this chapter how those that are truly followers of Christ are led by the Spirit. So let me just say, without there being all the weird wackiness that's out there today, that being Spirit-led is not a strange thing. It is a very practical, down-to-earth, realistic thing. When you relate to the God of creation, He will call you to do certain things at certain times in certain ways. And it's an awesome thing. If you are a person that thinks being a Christian, oh, it's weird to be Spirit-led, look, you're missing out on everything that God has for you. Because the Spirit of God will lead you to do things and empower you to do things that you never thought you could actually do. Hold that thought. Again, at the end of verse 9, he says, now, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He is not Jesus's. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. But if you haven't been saved, you do not have the Holy Spirit within you. So the question becomes, do you want to have a relationship with God and be saved? Then invite the Lord into your life. Let Jesus rule and reign in your heart. Let the Holy Spirit come in. Receive Christ and you will be saved. And the more you grow, the more you sense that still small voice. And the Lord begins to correct and guide. And sometimes the Lord is pretty loud, isn't He? Sometimes things are very, very gracious. Sometimes the Lord hits you on the head and says, hey, you knucklehead. There's different times for different ways, but the Lord is always patient, always loving, always kind. I think you have to ask yourself is, if you are a believer, how can you know? Because Paul is wanting to reassure people that they have the Holy Spirit. We could ask ourselves questions like, how has the Lord led me in my Christian life? How has He directed me at times? How has the Spirit given me a desire to honor Jesus by serving someone around me? How has the Spirit of God challenged you to be more like Christ? Those are ways that you start to really sense that the Spirit of God is within you. You know, notice verse 10, he says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. It's a little bit easier to understand in the New Living Translation. And if Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. The body will die, but the Spirit will live on. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when you're a Christian and you die, your body, although it's buried or cremated or whatever happens to it, your spirit goes to be with the Lord. But the Bible says one day our bodies are going to be resurrected. We're going to be given glorified bodies. It's going to be an amazing thing. Totally different. But yet us. It's a little bit of a mystery. I like the way the New Century Version puts verse 10. Your body will always be dead because of sin, but if Christ is in you, then the Spirit gives you life because Christ made you right with God. The Spirit of Christ gives life when you trust in Jesus the moment a person believes. And because of this life, we're right with God, We're guaranteed eternal life. In Christ, we have no condemnation. We have eternal life. And it's because of this indwelling Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And this indwelling brings conviction. It brings change to our lives. And so, if you're a Christian, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and guess what? Things will be different in your life. Things are meant to be different in your life. This is one of the keys to Christian victory, relying on the helper, the Holy Spirit, and feeding this new life within. If you've trusted Christ, you have spiritual life, and now you have to feed the spiritual appetites. So the question becomes, how can I feed my spiritual appetite? Well, it's a good thing you're here, because getting in the Word feeds your spiritual appetite. Using your spiritual gifts feeds your spiritual appetite. Sharing something that the Lord puts on your heart is a Christianese way of saying, God told me to tell someone something. Feeds your spiritual vitality. Praying. Taking time to ponder the Lord. Worshiping God. Not just in the corporate gathering. You know, I often say that if you only worship God on Sunday morning in fellowship, you're not worshiping God enough. Take time during the week to reflect on who God is. You know, when we come together on Sundays and we sing, it's really only meant to be one part of our worship experience. Worship God. Use your gifts. Invite the Lord to work in your life. Some of us have prayed those prayers. Lord, help me grow. And then stuff blows up in our lives and we're like, what's going on? God's answering your prayer. So be careful what you pray for. The Spirit-filled life begins from a place of indwelling. But one of the things that we have to consider, we have to understand, is when it comes to Him dwelling in our hearts, is the Lord at home in our hearts? You know, could Jesus just sort of come in and kick back the lazy chair and hang out in our heart and be like, hey, I like it here? Or does Jesus sort of show up to your temple and say, man, there's a whole lot of shady business going on here. I don't know if I want to hang out here. You have to ask yourself that question. Because we want our hearts to be home to Him and to the Spirit of God. You know, when He's at home in our hearts, we're not taking Him into activities and conversations that make Him feel uncomfortable, but we're saying, Lord, what do You think about this? Not what do people think about this, what does the Lord think about this? It's something to consider. Now, oftentimes when it comes to God's Holy Spirit working in our lives, we can fill our lives with things that grieve the Holy Spirit. So we have to pray, Lord, help me to have a heart that's open to You, that's allowing You to be welcome in, that I'm listening to You and not drowning out Your voice and Your direction in my life. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a very real, practical thing that every Christian has experienced. If you've never experienced that, invite Jesus into your life. I'm convinced that if you've been saved, you start to immediately hear and understand that the Lord is wanting you to grow and change in certain ways. Why is that important? Well, you'd be surprised how many people there are within the church, within the body of Christ, that think that they're saved, that in fact are not, that have never had conviction, never had the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, that have gone through the motions and learned to look like Christians and act like Christians, but have never been born again. Jesus really scared a lot of people when He said those words. Some are going to say to Me in the last days, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that. And Jesus is going to say, depart from Me, workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Jesus even talked about tares among the wheat, the idea that there are those that look like, you know, pieces of wheat stalks and such, but they're actually not. They're weeds. The Bible talks about sheep and goats. So here's the idea, is not to stir up fear, but to get you to consider where you're at. If you've never been born again, if you've never had that conviction of the Holy Spirit, perhaps you've never invited the Lord really into your life. So, the Spirit-filled life continues with this empowering. I want you to notice verse 11 as I read it. Paul goes on and he says this, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." You know, Jesus said something interesting. If you're taking notes, write this down. Jesus said in John 10:10, He said, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But, He says, I have come that they may have life, eternal life, and that they may have it more abundantly." He talks about two kinds of life, eternal life and abundant life. Jesus came not only to give us life after we die and go be with Him forever in eternity, but He came to give us a life that is filled with meaning, filled with purpose, filled with things that bring joy and peace. There's a lot the Lord has for us in this abundant life. Again, verse 11 in the New Century Version says this. It's a little bit easier to catch some of what Paul is saying. He said, God raised Jesus from the dead, and if God's Spirit is living in you, He will also give life to your mortal bodies that die. God is the one who raised Christ from the dead, and He will give life through His Spirit that lives in you. If the Spirit dwells in you, one day, Paul is basically making it clear, you will be resurrected as well. Paul shows us here that the Spirit of Christ quickens or gives life to the mortal body in the future. This is the great day of redemption. You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. And so there is this quickening that will come. One day when our full redemption will take place and we'll be given glorified bodies, the sin nature will be done away with. Hallelujah. I can't wait. It'll be awesome. But this giving life, speaking of the future, what an encouragement, what an empowering statement to tell believers. Look, one day you're going to be done with the struggle. One day you're going to be given a glorified body. And even though your body is corrupted and on its way to physical death because of sin, because you're alive spiritually, there's hope, there's life. But the mortal body is going to be given a new lease. There's going to be a new glorified state. There's a lot of assurance for us as believers when it comes to the resurrection. You know, the resurrection, Jesus proved that He was who He claimed to be. It proves that God loves us, cares for us. It proves that Jesus is the real Savior of the world. He's the only one that ever came back from the dead. It proves that He is the resurrection and the life. There's a lot of assurance there, but pay attention because there's two things that I think Paul wanted to communicate here, because let's remember the context of chapter 8, struggling with sin. So, you know, if you tell a bunch of Christians, hey, I know you're struggling, but one day you're going to die, but you're going to get a new body. Well, that's great down the road, but what about today? What about now? Listen, I think, and I understand and would say that Paul is communicating a couple things here. He means to reassure the Roman Christians that because they have the indwelling Spirit of God, that one day they're going to be resurrected and put into a glorified state. Awesome. But I also believe Paul wants to reassure the Roman Christians that they can receive power to live for the Lord now. In short, one day, physical resurrection. Today, resurrection power for living. The same phrase that is used here raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of God, is the same phrase that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 1. I'll read you that a little bit later, and you can sort of jot that one down. But whenever a person has the Spirit of God in them, we're meant to be more than just indwelt by the Spirit. We're meant to be empowered by the Spirit. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same resurrection power that God wants to use in our lives every day. It's kind of crazy to think about, isn't it? That there's this resource that's there that God wants to enable in our lives. How do we know this is something that we should look for and even consider? Well, again, many Christians miss out on living in the power and the fullness of the Spirit because they're not constantly depending on God to strengthen them and encourage them. Look, guys, we're all like a broken cup, and unless we're continually filled up to overflowing, we're going to be emptied out. And so in Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the original language, it's more phrased this way. Don't be drunk over and over, but be filled with the Spirit of God over and over. Be filled up to overflowing. Paul wanted Christians to know that the Spirit will help them live out their faith until that day of redemption. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And I want you to see these words because I think there's power in actually looking at these words and sort of taking them in with your own eyes. But there in Ephesians chapter 1, remember the context of Ephesians 1 is what we have in Christ. So it makes sense that Paul, in talking about all the resources and all the blessings we have in Christ, would actually mention this, but he says this in verses 13 and 14 in chapter 1. He says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Paul wanted them to know, and he goes on to say, in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, this is his prayer, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. And listen to this, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Isn't that awesome? Isn't it awesome to realize that Paul's prayer was that your eyes would be open, that you'd realize that there's this incredible power that God has that he wants to use in your life. The same power that one day is going to transform our bodies. But in the meantime, while we can't get rid of our sin nature, we can be empowered to live in the Spirit and do the things that God calls us to do. You know, Jesus actually spoke about this. You might say, well, really? Jesus talked about this? Yeah, so I want you to kind of close Ephesians and turn backwards towards the book of John. And I want you to turn to John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, Jesus talks about something that it's pretty amazing when you consider that this was the subject matter, but he says there in John 7, 37 and 39, he says, well, John tells us, on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Doesn't that make it so crystal clear? That Jesus is talking about rivers of living water that flow from our lives that comes from the Spirit of God. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Out of whose heart? Well, if you study that in John 7, it's he who believes. This is a great description of what happens when the Holy Spirit empowers a person's life. There is overflow. And Jesus even makes sure he's not misunderstood in verse 39, confirms that he was speaking about the Holy Spirit. John makes sure that we're not going to miss this. And this became true for the disciples who, by believing in Christ, experienced what I'll give in more detail next week, the three relationships of the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, it basically says the Holy Spirit is with, in, and upon us. With meaning that the Lord is kind of, you know, when we're not saved, the Holy Spirit comes along. Maybe you remember before you got saved, just hey, you're a sinner. You need to get with God. The only way I could quiet that in my life was to hang out with people worse than me. And to do things in a way that inebriated my logical, even objective mind. And that's why when I was 19 years old and I got off drugs and alcohol and all the other nonsense and time wasters that I was, I started to see crystal clear that I was, one, corrupted and I couldn't change, and that all my attempts at change was just flipping over the same leaf. I would argue that this is why the vast majority of the world medicates themselves in some way in order to not deal with the reality of sin. Now keep in mind, drugs can come in many different forms. You know, you could be a person that has a drug addiction to the Home Shopping Network, not necessarily to methamphetamines. Addictions can come in all shapes and sizes, but the enemy in our flesh will use anything to distract itself from the problem of sin and separation from God. So Jesus here is talking about the Holy Spirit. And this is so true for us today because when we know the Lord, He comes to live inside of us. We just saw that. He came to dwell in us. But then the Bible says that then the Spirit comes upon us. If you're taking notes, write down Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There's this idea of concentric circles moving outward. As the Spirit comes upon you, you will be a witness. You know one of the greatest ways that the Spirit of God moves is when somebody is preaching the truth and people are connecting with the reality of the gospel and they're getting saved. Not fancy preacher talk. Not a bunch of people speaking in tongues, but actually the gospel being shared and people being saved. That's proof and evidence of the Spirit of God working. But God wants us to be people that depend upon the equipment that He has given, and that equipment comes in the form and in the person of the Holy Spirit. He desires to strengthen us to live for Jesus. Look, if you're a Christian, you are meant to be assured about the resurrection from the dead, but understand that that resurrection power that's one day going to transform us right now until we come to that place is meant to empower us, is meant to work in and through our lives so that we can live for the Lord. The Spirit-filled life, interestingly, do you know that that's actually the Christian life? It's a misnomer to think that there are Christians, some that are Spirit-filled and some that aren't. The Spirit-filled life is the Christian life. That's what it's intended to be. Because if you have the Spirit of God, you are meant to be empowered by the Spirit. Again, one last thing I want you to turn to is 2 Peter. You know, our theme verse for our church is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at the end of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 18. But at the very beginning of 2 Peter, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Second Peter 1, 1 through 4, I want you to turn there and see it. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says, and it is totally about what we're learning here today. In verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Listen to this. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That is the most important thing for you to understand. There is this divine power that the Spirit of God, He wants to empower us to live for the Lord. You know, that word power is dynameos, dunamis. Dynamite is where we get our modern English word. Peter uses that often throughout his letters in 1 Peter and even in 2 Peter. But he's basically talking about how Christ gives us the power we need to live the Christian life and to be more like the Lord. God doesn't just ask us to be sanctified, He gives us spiritual strength in order to change. Now, I think for a lot of us, we would like for that to happen overnight. Lord, can I just change within this next month and be a completely different person? Sometimes there are changes that take a certain amount of time for the Lord to work. It's a process. But Peter is talking about divine power. And as we know Jesus better, one translation says, His divine power gives us everything we need to live a godly life. And the more you get to know Christ personally, as it starts at salvation, the more you learn to depend upon the power of God. So many people quit church, if you will. They quit Christianity because they say, I can't do it. And I would have to agree, yes, you're right, you can't. None of us can. And the people that only are able to live lives that are growing and changing are those that have realized they can't and depend upon the power of God. How does that happen? It's very simple. We receive salvation by faith, believing what God says. We receive the power of God by faith, believing what He says. Lord, I believe in your provision. I believe in the power that you want to offer, that you want to give, and I need it every day. It isn't a fancy prayer. It isn't specific words. It's just, Lord, I need your divine power that you tell me about in your word to fill me every day so I can live for you and I can be victorious. The more we get into the habit of doing that, the better off we are. The more we say, oh, Lord, I'll be okay. I've got some scripture memorized. I've got my own methods. It's good to memorize scripture. It's good to have structure. But that won't change you. That'll only get you so far. But Christians are meant to be spirit-filled, filled to overflowing, trusting in the power of God. And so my closing encouragement to you guys, and even to myself, ask for help from the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And understand that victory is not something that you could do or accomplish on your own. It has to be done in the strength the Lord provides. That's what Paul wanted people to know about when it comes to victory over sin and this idea of the Spirit-filled life. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for our time today to study it. And Lord, we pray that as we walk with you, Lord, we would depend upon your strength. That, Lord, as we trust you and know that you've made this provision, that our eyes would be open, that we wouldn't see obstacles for us, but see things that maybe you want to work through us in accomplishing or overcoming. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you overcame the world. And in you, we have everything we need. Lord, would you help us just to be strengthened and depend upon you, to be empowered by you for your glory? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.